I'm from California, in the LA area. It was interesting in the 90s, maybe the 80s too, some weird things were happening. Every time you turned on the TV, someone was running from the police. And so there was cops chasing people down the freeways. And I always wondered about that. Because there's helicopters. And so, especially in LA, and every week you'd look, you turn it on, and you got the police helicopter, and then you have like 50 different news agencies just circling. And you're thinking, how are you going to get away? It's not going to work. And you'd watch them, and you think, no, that's not a good move. They go into the neighborhood, and then they hit the dead end. And you're like, because you see the scroll out from the helicopter, and you can see the layout of the neighborhood, and then you watch it. There's a reason they showed it on the news all the time. It was fascinating. It became almost a game. Some people may wonder why OJ went so slow. You know, there's no place to go. You're stuck. You can't run away. You're going to get caught. There's no way to do it. It's interesting, we have this tendency to think we can run away when we can't. Our dog tries the same thing. We put her on a leash. We take her to get groomed. And she is so excited until she sees the grooming place. And then she runs in the opposite direction. She's on a leash. But she's trying to pull us. This little tiny beagle is trying to pull us away from the grooming area because she hates her nails getting done. Why? She's not going to escape. She can't break that leash. But she wants to run away because it's something she doesn't want to do. Little kids, it's the same thing. It's interesting seeing a toddler. Toddlers are... they don't want to get their baths, or they don't want to go to bed. And when they know that time is coming, there's that screaming and running through the house. You're like, well, there they went. And where are they going to go? Can they open the doors? Can they lock a door? No. Stuck. They're going to get caught. The parent is going to catch them. You can't run away. We... as Christians, sometimes do something similar. We sometimes want to run away from God. Sometimes live in sin, do things we shouldn't do. And we're miserable. Absolutely miserable. We're living a life not bringing glory to God, and God is convicting us, and we're depressed. And you watch people, and people come to you and say, I really need prayer, I need counseling, I need... And you're like, what's going on in your life? Well, they turned their back on God and decided to go their own way, not following the commands of God, and they're running away. And they're in misery. You cannot run away from God. In this passage, what we're going to look at, we're going to spend a few weeks here, not too long, but a few weeks going through an Old Testament book called Jonah. And we'll go through a little bit of the history and the cultural issues going on. But today we're not going to speak of that as much. Today we're going to talk through chapter 1 of Jonah. About a guy named Jonah who followed God yet decided to run away. And we're going to look at him and see what happened and how God used him and how God disciplined him and brought him back to where he needed to be. So if you'll turn with me to Jonah 1. Jonah chapter 1. You can use your table of contents. It's a little book. First chapter is not very long. We're going to read most of it. We'll go up to verse 16. Next week, we'll do the second chapter. I encourage you this week, read through the entire book if you can, maybe a couple times. It's not very long. We're in Jonah chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And it said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it is because of me that the great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the lessons you teach us. Thank you for the lesson we can find in Jonah. Help us to respond when you command us. Help us not to run. Teach us. Help us to respond well to your discipline. Bless the service this morning. Give me the proper words. In your name, amen. Now we'll go and we'll spend more time on the background later on as we go through this book. A background of who Nineveh is, the political situation, where Israel was, and looking at Nineveh and why they didn't like each other, and different things like that. We'll look at that as we go through the book. But I'd like you to look at a few things this morning. God gave Jonah a message to proclaim. And the book starts out with the word, the phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And this phrase is used continuously in the Old Testament. God gives prophets messages. This is the job of the prophet. The prophet is supposed to hear this and proclaim it. And this was not something new for Jonah. This was his job. God says, "Jonah, Go to Nineveh, proclaim a message. In fact, Jonah had done this before. If we look at 2 Kings 14:25, it talks about Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of God. In that passage, it talks about the land being restored, a lot of area being restored to the king of Israel at the time, and Israel spreading out, and the time period. We'll talk later on about this time period and what's happening politically, and why Israel was becoming bigger, expanding. But it talks about that in that passage in 2 Kings 14:25. It says, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabia, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah. This is the prophet Jonah, the same guy. The word of the Lord comes to a prophet. And this is an important job. They're special people, the prophets. They couldn't make things up. What happens if a prophet made something up? They're stoned. They're killed. You don't want to just make something up. They had to be accurate. They had to proclaim the message of God. And think about what they're doing here. God gives a message, and they tell it to the people. Now, how important is that? Huge. That's God's words. How important is the word of God? People need it. It's important. We cherish it. And it has authority. When a small child, when they run into the room and they go, Dad says, right? Or Mom says, what do the siblings do? Oh, well, at me as a sibling. maybe not kids today, but when I was a kid, if Dad or Mom said, you did it. Right? And you as a sibling, you want that authority. Well, Dad says we have to clean the room. There's authority there. When a prophet brought a message, he's not bringing his own opinion. He's not bringing his own viewpoint of what everything was. He's bringing the word of God to people. The prophet is giving a message from God. There is authority to it. The argument is done. This is what God says. In fact, in 2 Peter it says, when talking about the prophets, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a message from God. It is God speaking. And the prophet's job was to carry that message. This is an important role. So this is Jonah's job. And what does Jonah do? He's told, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah gets up, goes down to the port city in the south, on the edge of Israel, and goes in the opposite direction. He charters, he gets a place on a boat, and he goes to Spain. Where's Nineveh? Nineveh is northwest. Where's Tarshish? East. He goes the opposite direction, the complete opposite direction. Now, I think sometimes, well, God gives this message, Jonah. Why doesn't Jonah want to go? Think about it for a second. Remember the Cold War, 80s? Think about maybe the 60s. It was worse than the 60s in some ways. Imagine if God tells a missionary to go to the Soviet Union in the 60s. That'd be hard to do, right? That's kind of what God is asking Jonah to do. Go to the enemy. Go to some place where you don't like the people. You don't like who they are. They're not nice. They're not kind. They've done horrible things. I want you to go there and I want you to proclaim my word. And Jonah runs in a different direction. He doesn't like what God has commanded. God's commanded him to give a message of the coming judgment. And this is not unique. If we look at the prophets a lot of times are told, give a message of coming judgment, and not only to Israel. If you read the Old Testament, and sometimes we have this mindset of the Old Testament only deals with the nation of Israel. That isn't true. It deals with all the different nations. And often, as you read through, nations come under judgment of God. And God talks about it, and the prophet says, this nation needs this message. They're in trouble because this is what they're doing. And so this was not unique. What was a little unique is that he's told to go there, but Jonah doesn't want to. And there's a reason he doesn't want to. And it's not that he's afraid. He was under a king that wasn't a nice king in Israel, who wasn't righteous. He was a bad king. Jonah didn't want to go there because, he says specifically, turn to chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. This is after the city of Nineveh repents, and Jonah's talking to God. And God decides not to destroy the city. And Jonah says this, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah was mad because God showed mercy to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh because he was afraid Nineveh would repent. God would show them mercy. Could you imagine a missionary saying this? Or let's say we decide to plant a church. We go, you know, the east side really needs a strong Bible church. And we go, let's plant it there. And we get everything ready, you know, and we say, well, are there any families who want to go? And they really need the gospel on the east side, right? Amen. So we say, there's a church that's needed on the east side. And we say, is there anybody here who's willing to go? And you said, no, I don't like people from the east side. What would you think of that person? Don't you have mercy? Don't you care? What if one of our missionaries called us up and said, I'm leaving the country. I don't want them to repent. What type of mindset is that? This was Jonah's mindset. Nineveh was really bad. Did really bad things. And maybe it's not the east side. But it's interesting to me to see the limits of Christian compassion. You start talking to people. We'll get into this later, but it's a theological issue. It's core. Jonah had theological issues. Applied. You take theology, what you believe, and apply it. Did not see his own sin as equivalent to what Nineveh was doing. That he needed a Savior and a gracious God and just as much mercy. We are saved by grace. Everyone. And we proclaim a gospel of grace to everyone. His perspective was incorrect. on who he was, and who God was, and who the Ninevites were. Did not believe in total depravity. He didn't want to follow God's commands, so he ran. We think, well, maybe that's crazy. Look at the guys on the freeway in L.A., right? Molly dog trying to run away from the groomer. You can't get away. Interesting place to your devotions. Ephesians 5, verse 25. What does it say, husbands? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How much love is that? As Christ loved the church. Yes, infinite. It's love, right? Apply that now. Pretend on Monday morning or Monday afternoon, evening, you read that for your devotion. On Tuesday, you're walking around, you look at the sink, and there's all these dishes in it. Your wife is struggling with all the things she's doing, and you love her and you care about her. So what do? You love her as Christ loved the church, and you ignore the dishes and go to the living room and turn on the TV. Is that what you do? A lot of times that's what I do. Why? Because we're mocking Jonah here. We're saying, how can you do this? How many times do we run away from the commands of God? All the time. It may not be as blatant as Jonah, but it's there, it's constant. We want to run away. And the dishes may be a silly illustration, but God's word is convicting. It should be. Our daily lives, the sermons we listen to, the devotions hopefully we're doing, the dwelling on the word of God should convict us. Do you run away from the commands of God because you just don't want to do it? And Jonah really didn't want to do this. The toddler running away from bedtime. Molly dog running away from the groomer. You running away from that sink. Because it sometimes costs to do what God wants you to do. And Jonah really didn't want to do this. In fact, he thought he knew better than God. He thought the Ninevites deserved the punishment. He says, I hope they get punished. Well, who deserved the punishment? The Assyrians, the Ninevites, and Jonah. It's interesting, David, I love to read the Psalms, and it's neat that the women are going through the Psalms. And when you read the Psalms, it's convicting. And it's encouraging, too. But you read something like David, Psalm 119, 105. He says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. And if you read through Psalm 119, he talks about the word of God and how he follows after God's commands. Yet what does David do when he sees Bathsheba? He doesn't follow God's word. Because he wants something, he wants to follow his own way, and it's hard to look away. He ends up committing adultery and murdering someone because he decides to not follow the path that God's word lights. I know God doesn't want me to gossip, but, well, I'm spiritually mature. I can listen to this and it won't affect me. And I want to give my wisdom. Anybody ever told themselves that when a gossiper comes and starts talking to you? I have. Maybe not in those that way. I know God wants me to love my wife. How do I act on that? A lot of times with marriage relationship, it's, but look what she has done. Look what he has done. Therefore, I do not have to follow in the path God has led me to. God is telling me to. Jonah runs. He ends up in the Mediterranean. Mediterranean Sea. He's in the Mediterranean Sea. Sitting there. Verse 4, chapter 1. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had laid down and was fast asleep. God sent a storm. The sailors were afraid. They were calling out to their false gods, saying, help, we can't do anything, we're stuck, we're going to die. Where was Jonah? Asleep in the inner part of the ship. He had gone down. If you looked at this phrase, if you've when we read it, you keep on hearing, he's going down to. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The phrase is repeated over and over and over again. It's the idea of basically going down to death. Maybe this is a little bit broader, but I think maybe a better idea in English. He's digging his own grave. He's getting himself deeper in. It's a picture. And the literary aspect of this passage is amazing because it's showing Jonah getting deeper and deeper and deeper in. And when you read the story of David and Bathsheba, David goes deeper and deeper into sin until he's sitting there and he kills someone. How could the person who wrote the Psalms, praising God and talking about how he wanted to follow God's word, and God's word was a light to his path, and sing praises to him, worshiping him, just how could he get that far away? He went deeper and deeper and deeper in. How could Jonah, a prophet of God, who God came to and spoke to, said, this is my word that I want you to proclaim. How could he get to that point? It is a low point when you've fallen into sin and you look around and you say, how did I get here? Anybody ever said that? How did I get here? Years ago, we went searching for a place called Trader Joe's. Trader Joe's is now in Pittsburgh, on the east side, where they need the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. We went searching for Trader Joe's, because before it was here. And I can't remember which city we were in, but we knew they were spreading on the east coast. And so we put it in the old GPS. And it said, there's a Trader Joe's. So we clicked it, and we started driving. And we got deeper and deeper into a very scary neighborhood in the middle of some city. And it's looking worse and worse. And finally we come up to some shack. Just like run down and just like crazy things going on around us. And we're looking around. This is not the Trader Joe's we know. We left. Because it's something you want. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. And you end up someplace you don't want to be. Sin has a tendency to do that. Galatians 6 talks about this. Jonah is sound asleep. Sounds like he's trying to ignore the world around him. Doesn't say much about this. But there's a contrast between these pagan sailors They're calling out, trying to do whatever they can. And Jonah, sitting there, ignoring it all. Does he even care about the sailors? Think about that. Ship's gonna go. Gonna sink. He's hiding. We watch people in sin, and a lot of times that's all they do. But I don't know how much we can make of that, but they want to sleep all day and hide. So the captain comes to him. "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And there's a lot in the Old Testament about casting lots, but basically they're trying to figure out what was going on. And lot fell on Jonah. Said, "Who are you? Why aren't you praying? What is going on?" Jonah's response, verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Notice, Jonah knew who God was. He knew God was the creator of the universe. He even says he fears God. Application of that was incorrect. Yet he still ran. It isn't always knowledge that's the problem. Spiritual maturity is not just a head thing. It's an action thing. He knows what God wants. He knows who God is. He still runs. Sometimes, in fact, when you're helping someone, it's easier to deal with someone who's ignorant. You say, "This is what the Word of God says," and they go, "Ah, I want to do that." As opposed to someone who grew up in church and who has rejected what God, they know God says. The scary thing. Jonah has rejected God. The sailors are scared to death. They don't know what to do. They're the ignorant ones. They ask, "What do we do?" He says, "Throw me overboard. Kill me. Throw me into the sea. And it is my fault. The sea will grow calm." They were ignorant. Jonah is the one who is fleeing God. I read a few commentaries on this. And I may be going a little bit in my own direction here. I think this is an interesting solution Jonah provides. Is this the actual answer? Calms the sea. What could Jonah have done at this point? Could he have gone, "I've sinned against God. I repent. Go back to the port. I'm on my way to Nineveh." His response was, "Throw me into the sea." He still didn't want to go to Nineveh. I may be taking this too far, but there is a danger when you watch someone get caught in sin. Their solutions start getting skewed. Back to the point where they go, "I just wish I was dead." Is that the solution? No. Repent. Get your life right with God. This path that God provides is not hopeless. There is a God of mercy and compassion who was willing to forgive the Ninevites. Willing to forgive you. Jonah should have repented at this point. What do the pagans do? I think it's interesting. These people who are going, this God must be real that Jonah's worshiping. Verse 13, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. They were trying to save his life. Cared more about life than Jonah did. Then they call upon the name of the Lord and said, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah's the one who doesn't call on the Lord, they do. The pagan sailors call on the Lord, and if you look at the idea of how they, the response of fear, at this point, they believe. They fear God truly. It's interesting, God used Jonah's own sin to bring about the salvation of this group of pagan sailors. God is going to use this whole situation to bring about his purpose. Jonah is so arrogant that he thinks he can escape God's plan, God's purpose, and runs from him. He wants Nineveh punished, and he doesn't want to be the one to declare mercy. He wants things to go his way. He even understands that God is a merciful and gracious God. He knows God is the creator of the universe, yet he wants his own way. And he runs. The pagan sailors show more righteousness than God's prophet. That's sad. As you go through the book, as you continue to read through, you'll notice the arrogance of Jonah. He's willing to go through this horrible ordeal because his lack of submission to who God is. He doesn't trust God. Will not submit to him. Jonah needs to learn some lessons. At this point, and I'm reading this, I'm like, okay. End of Jonah. Book's done. Jonah's dead. Yay, God sends someone else. I'm very thankful that is not how God deals with us. God is a God of compassion and mercy to Jonah and to me. Jonah is going to go through a bunch of horrible things because running from God has consequences. I think he's going to be disciplined by God. It is extremely encouraging to know God is full of grace and mercy. He teaches us even when we run. He takes us where we need to be. Like getting Molly to the groomer, we get Molly to the groomer. Because we like Molly and we don't want her to have horrible nails that are too long. God loves us. And he wants what's best for us. It's easier if you don't run from God. But it's great to know we have a God full of grace and mercy who forgives. I encourage you today, if you are running, today repent. If you need help, confess your sins. One to another. We can restore each other. Help each other through the struggles. Don't be like Jonah. Don't get to that point. And as a challenge, don't just think, hey, preaching to the Ninevites. Think, hey, a sinful of dishes. How is my response to what God commands? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the challenge you give to us. Help us to live for you. But thank you so much that you are a gracious and merciful God, and we are saved by your grace. And we can go to you. We can ask for forgiveness. If there are any today who have been caught by sin, who claim to know your name, if you are disciplining them, please help them to respond, convict their hearts. We need your grace, we need your mercy. In your name, amen.